Today is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from the sacred scripture, God's precious word, are from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 123, and the gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Today's message is titled, Prophet with the Word of God. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 2. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation, that have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Here ends our reading from Ezekiel chapter 2, Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Here ends Psalm 123. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who had heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place. And shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Here ends the reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll begin with a few quotes here to set the stage this morning. Words. So innocent and powerless as they are, as standing in a dictionary, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. Nathaniel Hawthorne, novelist and short story writer, and most of you have probably read his story, The Scarlet Letter. Books are building blocks of civilization. For without the written word, a man knows nothing beyond what occurs during his own brief years, and perhaps in a few tales his parents tell him. Louis L'Amour, novelist and short story writer, mostly westerns, Louis L'Amour. The reading of a song is vital. The written word is first always. First. Not belittling the music, but it really is a backdrop. To convey the meaning of a song, you need to look at the lyric and understand it. Frank Sinatra. If we once get above our Bibles and cease making the written word of God our sole rule, both as to faith and practice, we shall soon lie open to all manner of delusion and be in great danger of making shipwreck of faith and good conscience. George Whitefield. He was a great evangelist during the Great Awakening in the 1740s. His traveling up and down the colonies, bringing and preaching the Word of God, helped unify the colonies before the Revolution. His sermons were printed, and just about everyone in the colonies either heard him preach or had read something written by Whitefield. Education is useless without the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. God's Word, contained in the Bible, has furnished all the necessary rules to direct our conduct. Noah Webster. Noah Webster, he's a fascinating person. Webster compiled the first American dictionary, and he did this so that all Americans could speak the same language, with the same spelling and same pronunciation. First rendered edition was in 1806, and it had 37,000 words. Continuing to work and to learn, learning 26 languages to help evaluate the etymology of the words, came out the 1828 dictionary, the 1828 dictionary. And that one from the 1806 with 30,000, this 1828 dictionary contained over 70,000 words. With 12,000 words who had never been before in a dictionary. Webster was a spelling reformer. You need to give him a thanks for that. Because he took the English spelling and made it American. So, for instance, the word color. We spell it C-O-L-O-R. It used to be spelled C-O-L-O-U-R. Or the word center. We spell it C-E-N-T-E-R. It used to be spelled C-E-N-T-R-E. Or the word wagon. We spell it W-A-G-O-N. It used to be spelled W-A-G-G-O-N. So he reduced and made the English to the American much more simple. But he also, Webster, used over 6,000 references to the Bible to illustrate the meaning of the words. Quoting from the page Webster Dictionary 1828.com, Noah Webster was a Christian and famously said, "Education is useless without the Bible." His dictionary contains 70,000 words and over 6,000 Bible references. It remains one of the only mainstream dictionaries to use Bible references to demonstrate the meaning of words. His dictionary is an essential tool for anyone studying the Bible. Christian readers will find it rewarding to compare his definitions, that's the 1828 definition, such as words for marriage, education, sin, law, faith, prayer, and so forth, with those given in any modern dictionary. They will no doubt be surprised at the great differences and may come away with a renewed respect for American. That was 1828 American. So go to Webster Dictionary 1828.com. It'll pull up a search box. You can type in a word and it'll take you to the 1828 definition. Do it with marriage. You'll find it fascinating. And then go dictionary.com or any other, even the Merriam-Webster Dictionary of today. Type in the word marriage and see what they say. Oh, you would appreciate the 1828. You see, words have been redefined. They've lost what they really, truly mean. Sinatra said the key to understanding a song, you had to dig into the lyrics to get to the meaning of the lyric. And then you can sing the song. Louis L'Amour said the written word in books, that's the building blocks of civilization. Hawthorne, I mean, how words are combined, it's potent, either for good or for evil. Whitfield, unmooring life from the Word of God is the sole rule for faith and practice, opens to becoming delusional, and it leads to a shipwreck of faith. What do you glean from these quotes and these words so far? Ezekiel chapter 2. Words recorded, written words about the calling of the prophet. Prophet Ezekiel, though in exile, held captive in Babylon, the task was given to Ezekiel to take the word of God to the Israelites. The Israel nation has broken faith and been devastated. Many captives taken and broken faith with God and became a rebellious rebellion. A rebellious nation that had rebelled. Yes, the root word translated to rebel is written twice in that same verse. Twice there. A rebellious nation. Following verses add that they have transgressed. And our children are stubborn, impudent in heart. Strongly stubborn and impudent in heart. They have no shame. That is, the people of Ezekiel is being sent to carry the word of God to a people that could understand what he says because they're the same language. But he's being sent to carry the word of God to them. Ezekiel 2, verse 7, the Lord God says that Ezekiel must speak the Lord's word to them. Keep that in mind. The words aren't the prophet's words. The words are the Lord's words given to the prophet to speak. And so he speaks them. Chapter 3 of Ezekiel, we have Ezekiel eating the scroll the Lord God had given to Ezekiel. And that's the words that he's going to be prophesying. And Ezekiel says the scroll is as sweet as honey in his mouth. The word of God is sweet as honey. Ezekiel's being sent to the people, to Israel. They speak the same language, so the people can easily understand what Ezekiel will say. Will they listen? Ezekiel 3, verse 7. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. Did you hear that phrase there? They're not going to listen to you, prophet Ezekiel, because they are not listening to me. And the prophet Ezekiel is speaking the words God has said to speak. They're not listening to me. And goes on to say, whether they listen or do not listen, Ezekiel, it's no concern of yours. You don't have to bear that burden, whether they listen or don't listen. Your only concern is to speak the word of God to them. He's tasked to speak the word of God. Even though Ezekiel is a man, a weak mortal man, a creature of creation, as Adam was of dust, Ezekiel, you are of dust. Still, this great honor as prophet of God to speak the word of God is given to him. But never forget, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's why when you hear in Ezekiel chapter 2 right there, son of man, it's simply Ben Adam. Ben Adam is the Hebrew. Ben, it means son. Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. And Ben, and then Adam, simply means man. Son of man, you are a son of man. This phrase, son of man, Ezekiel's mortality, is found in Ezekiel over 90 times. And son of man is also used to refer to Jesus in the New Testament 88 times. With Jesus, the usage is not the same as you find in Ezekiel. Well, it's more what we find in Daniel chapter 7. A vision is given to Daniel, and this is what Daniel saw. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is the Son of Man. Yes, there's a distinction there. The distinction in the gospel is we have the definite article, the. So as Jesus speaks of himself, he says, the Son of Man. The definite article is there. Where in Ezekiel, it's Son of Man. In the gospels, Jesus speaking of himself, it's the Son of Man. It emphasizes with Ezekiel, Son of Man, his humanity, as compared to the great and wondrous majesty of God. In the presence of God, the frailty of humanity is exposed, really exposed, before the glory of the everlasting God. Still, Ezekiel, this mortal man, is given the task to speak the word of God. A messenger of God, a prophet of God, as the divine strength is given by the Spirit is entering into Ezekiel. Go and speak the word of God. Whether they listen or do not listen, they will know a prophet has been amongst them. Ezekiel 2, verse 3, we have stubborn and obstinate. It's more accurate as hard of face. Hard of face. In other words, they have no sense of shame for what they are doing. They have a strong heart, which is a heart of stone. It's impenitent, inflexible, stiff-necked, unwilling to submit to the word of God. Such a disposition is very unlikely to hear and listen to the word of God spoken to them. Still, the word of God must be spoken, as they will know a prophet has been amongst them. Remember, God is God. Whether we listen or ignore, whether we believe or reject, God is God. Israel, the house of Israel, has fallen. We see it in the way they're named here in Ezekiel chapter 2. Instead of being called house of Israel, which means the prince of God, it's now named House of Rebellion. House of Rebellion. And that phrase is used numerous times in Ezekiel. We find Jesus in Mark chapter 6 traveling to his hometown. Up to this point, he's been traveling up and down along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Many months, many miracles and wonders along with words of teaching. such that Jesus draws these huge crowds to hear him and be healed and set free. Mark chapter 6 begins with Jesus heading home. In that written word of Mark 6, Peter's testimony, it's written that Jesus is going to his hometown and the disciples are with him. There is something about going home to a hometown for those who have moved around a lot as compared to those who grew up in one place. Those who moved around a lot sometimes feel they have no home. So that one place that they consider home is incredibly special. Jesus is now a wandering rabbi, wandering teacher. He has a home base with Simon there in Capernaum, Simon's house, but home. He's going to his hometown, to Nazareth. Have you had that desire to go back to your hometown? That place you grew up. And yet you can't go back. Before Heather and I were married, we joined my family at Bethany Beach, Delaware, for a week at the ocean. And on the way to Bethany, I took Heather through Bowie. I desired to show her the three houses I lived in, the church, and the five schools I attended from kindergarten through seventh grade, the places I rode my bike, sharing my childhood memories. Several years later, again, this time heading to Bethany Beach to be a week with the family there, another trip through Bowie, and this time we took our girls. Oldest one was 7, the younger one was 1.5 years, and I showed them all those special places of my youth. From those trips down memory lane, I found you can't go back. So much was different. My childhood friends had moved. No idea where they are. No idea these days. Now for Jesus, not much had changed. When going back to his hometown, his home in Nazareth, it was the same. Jesus' family still lived there. Still in the home Jesus grew up in. Neighbors were the same neighbors. This is information we can infer from reading Mark chapter 6. I mean, they said Jesus' family still lived there. I mean, perhaps the family is still working the carpenter's shop as Joseph had done and where Jesus had worked too. For Jesus is known as the carpenter. You find it there in verse 3 of Mark chapter 6. Nazareth was home for Jesus, as Jesus was often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Gospel of John chapter 19, on that sign above Jesus had on the cross, it read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In Nazareth, the Sabbath came around, and on the Sabbath, as was his habit, Jesus went to the synagogue. Jesus began to teach, and the people were amazed. The English word really does not fully capture the response of the hometown folks hearing Jesus. They are utterly amazed and left at a loss for words from witnessing the incredible thing that is happening before him, the incredible wisdom. Where did he get this? So what's and why's and all these questions started filling their minds. Where did he get this wisdom? How did he get this? What, I mean, and those miracles we heard about, what about all these questions started to come. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. Where did this man get these things, they said. What's this wisdom that have been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? You see, all the reports of wonders Jesus has been doing, they've been heard there in Nazareth, and they're now coming forward in their minds. But it's not bringing forth faith. It's not bringing faith. Not giving birth to faith. Instead, these questions and doubts arise. And this is what happens. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. It didn't birth faith. They took offense. Now here we learn of Jesus being a carpenter, an artisan. We learn of his siblings, four half-brothers, and at least two half-sisters, because sisters is in the plural. And it seems also Joseph by this time has died. He's not mentioned at all. The familiarity of being with Jesus as Jesus grew up is now interfering with what their eyes and ears are witnessing. It's as if blinders have been put in place and they took offense at Jesus. The root word translated as took offense figuratively means putting a negative cause and effect relationship in motion and consequently becomes a stumbling block. I saw that boy, Jesus, grow up. Where does this wisdom come from? Instead of taking it by faith. No, it can't be. It just doubt and offense. It became a stumbling block. In a manner, in my own life, with my preaching at times, this same emotion occurs. Occasionally it comes forth with my siblings, my uncles and my aunts, my cousins too, who had known me as a kid. They knew me as a kid, and they knew the things that I got myself into. And those, recall, in those times has become a stumbling block for them once in a while. At my father's funeral, after preaching for my dad, my older brother came to me, and he was just like, wow, that was you saying those words. He just had a hard time with that, but he appreciated it so much. It's like that. But even more in Jesus' hometown, I saw you as a boy. I saw you working as a carpenter. Where did you get that wisdom from? How are you doing those miracles? It became a stumbling block, an offense. They could not. And so seeing these ordinary life events of Jesus growing up in Nazareth is now keeping them from seeing Jesus who he truly is. It's keeping them from hearing Jesus and being changed by the words of Jesus. Faith was not happening in the people here in Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The honor was shown to Jesus as he traveled with the crowds seeking to hear him, and the crowds bringing the sick and the demon-possessed to be healed and set free. None of this desire was in the hearts of the people of Nazareth. Seems only a few sought healings, as the greater majority had held Jesus in contempt, as in, who does he think he is? We know this carpenter. So it's not a matter of Jesus not having the ability to heal. Rather, is that they did not seek healings. And the roadblock to faith was so strong that healing would actually increase the contempt instead of giving birth to faith. Similar to Ezekiel, as the prophet of God, sent to speak the word of God, instead of hearing and repenting, the hearts of the house of rebellion, they would harden even more. They won't listen. The hearts of Nazareth are hardening and becoming stubborn in their lack of faith. Still, the preaching must go on. The 12 are sent out two by two with authority to heal and set free. They are instructed to trust in God's provision. Take no bread, no bag, no money. Go out and preach that people should repent. The disciples' preaching was accompanied by signs of healing and casting out of demons. Some places they would be welcomed. In other places they would not be welcomed nor listened to. Mark chapter 6, verse 11. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. You know, a prophet has been here. Or in other words, the word of God has been proclaimed here. Just as Ezekiel, the prophet, being sent with the greater majority of the house of rebellion, not listening to the word of God. The disciples were sent, and there were people not listening to the word of God. Nevertheless, the preaching must go on. The call to repentance must be boldly and loudly proclaimed, for these are the words of life, as Jesus is the only way to real and true life, as the world around us descends into the madness. Madness and delusion the world is descending to the point of even denying the very reality, denying the very reality that is written in the DNA of every single person from the very beginning of creation. What was in Ezekiel's time was happening in Nazareth during Jesus' day and all through that region of Galilee too. What the disciples experienced too, some will listen, some majority won't. Human nature has not changed. And the rebellious, unbelieving heart still reigns in many a man, a woman, and a child too. From Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4, the people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Rebellious people is a good description of these days. From the looting in stores to the taking over of streets to the strutting of perversions in parades down city streets to 70-year-old praying grandmothers being sent to jail while at the same time destructive occupying behavior is released with no consequences. Rebellious. Rebellious to the ways of the Lord is growing in our days. And the only cure is repentance and turning to Jesus, the crucified, risen Christ, the Lord. Jesus' hometown folks could only see the boyhood carpenter that grew up in their midst. Their memories of the ordinary things of life was keeping them from seeing Jesus and hearing in a manner that faith would come, be born in them. Sometimes the ordinary things keeps us from seeing the extraordinary and perhaps keeps us from being part of that extraordinary, which is faith in Jesus Christ. The truly extraordinary of being forgiven of sins and born again. What may be keeping you from truly seeing Jesus as He truly is? The Son of God, crucified and risen Lord. The Bible. Is it just an ordinary book like any other book? Do you see it as an ordinary book? Do you read it as an ordinary book? Or do you see it as the precious gift it truly is, the Word of God? Spoken by the prophets, written down as testimony through the years. Is this a book, or is this the extraordinary Word of God? Is it ordinary? Is it extraordinary? Approach it as an extraordinary Word of God. Read it from cover to cover. You will hear the Word of God spoken by the prophets. You will hear the account of God's great wonders through the ages, from the beginning of creation to the coming of heaven at the end of the age. All these things. Is it an ordinary book? Or is it extraordinary? The very Word of God. See it as the Word of God. And come to know the extraordinary that is there. So that extraordinary faith is in you. Because you know for certain Jesus is the Christ. You were a sinner lost in sin, but by the grace of God and the finished work of Christ on the cross, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, and you will rise in the days to come, just as Jesus rose from the dead. You will rise. That is from the Word of God. Will you hear it? Will you listen and be forever changed with extraordinary faith? Or will you go in your daily life and ignore all you've heard this morning? It's a challenge, but it is the word of life. And in that word it says, your heart of stone will be forever changed to a heart that loves the living Lord. Seek Him, find Him, know Him. And the way to know Him is through this extraordinary word, which is the Word of God. A prophet and the Word of God. Amen and amen.